I thank you for your welcome, not only this morning, but also in the previous days. Everyone I have met has been extremely kind and helpful to me in this trip to the States. And I begin with that because this story that Jesus told is a story about welcome. But it's also a story about so much more than just that. It's a story about a family which is severely dysfunctional. And I'm reading it with the help of someone called Kenneth Bailey, who spent a lifetime teaching in the Middle East and explains how this story would be heard by Jesus' first hearers against their cultural background. So there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them couldn't wait for his father to die. It's a deeply shocking narrative. And it wasn't as though the father was on his deathbed. The father was capable later on in the story of running to meet the son. So this is a man in the prime of life, fit and hale and hearty, with, we suppose, many years ahead of him. And his son says, "Give me a share of the property that will belong to me when you've died." It's tantamount to wishing him dead. And the father, no doubt, already begins to feel his heart breaking. Perhaps amazingly, the father grants the request. And this too would be unusual for that time, because these are people who make their living off the land. If that son is going to have his share, he's going to have some of the land. And in those days, land was kept as family property. It wasn't the kind of thing that you disposed of lightly. It was easy to lose and hard to regain. Nevertheless, the father agrees. And within a few days, that younger son has turned into cash all that he has inherited in this premature way. And he's not going to stick around and continue to be part of the community. He's going to go a long way away, where the way that he lives isn't overseen by friends or family or neighbours, where he can do as he pleases. And for a while, he has what he thinks is a great time. But he discovers in the fullness of time that whereas wealth invested in land can sustain you, perhaps for a lifetime as you work the land and harvest its fields, land that has been realized into cash and is then used for daily living doesn't last forever. And the moment comes when this young man realizes that his resources are running out. He hasn't lived frugally. He's been lavish and really enjoyed himself. And as that happened, as difficulties struck him, catastrophe struck that foreign land in which he was living, and there was a famine. So instead of being able somehow or other to beg or to gain food, he has to devise a system to stay alive. And he struggles. Eventually, he manages to find someone who will hire him. And he's hired to do menial tasks. Those menial tasks are focused chiefly on being in charge of the pigs. Now, in foreign lands, people kept pigs, but in the land of Israel, they didn't, because they didn't eat them and because they regarded them as unclean. So here he has come very low. He has no money. He has hardly anything to eat, and his stomach is beginning to ache with hunger. And he himself is doing this menial task which he so despises. And he even comes to the point where he would have been glad to eat the food that they gave to the pigs. And it sounds as though the food they gave to the pigs was the kind of leftovers and scraps that we used to give in the UK when we kept pigs. We always gave them all that was left over, as well as perhaps other more nourishing things. This is a man, a young man, who's envying pigs. He's in a bad, bad way. And he realizes he's got to do something about it, otherwise he will die of hunger. And it's the hunger which drives him to a bold plan. And that bold plan is this. He knows that his father's servants are being treated much better than this. Even his father's slaves are much better than this. My father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. And so he decides he will go home. This is a very risky strategy, and it's taken utter desperation to bring him to it. It's a risky strategy because the whole community knows he's sold his father's property. The whole community knows how unkind and how destructive his behavior towards his father has been. The whole community knows that he has wasted all this money. But he has an idea. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He hopes not for reconciliation with the family or restoration to the father's care and love, but he hopes to be able to scrape a living back home. And so he set off and went to his father. And then the father behaves extremely unconventionally. In these times, fathers were respected elders of the community. Perhaps you wish it was like that now. Fathers would not run. Fathers would have waited at home and seen what was to be done. But this father, he's an exception. He sees the son coming in the far, far distance, and he is so thrilled. The broken heart doesn't prevail. The disappointment is swept aside. The sorrow and the love, overwhelming. And he girds up his loins and he runs like a youngster to meet the son and to greet him. And this son is ready with his speech. He sees the father running down the road towards him. And he begins to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even get out the words, please may I be one of your hired servants, the father has enveloped him with his arms and with his greeting, with his forgiveness and with his love. And the father sees the destitution of the son. He's disheveled. His clothes are torn and dirty. He's walking barefoot. And the father sends servants to bring things, to restore this very wanton young man into the status of son. Send and bring a robe, he says. Let's make him look like the son of a house. Bring a ring so that it's clear that he's part of the family again. Put sandals on his feet so he's not in a way of being almost destitute. Let's restore him. And the son is overwhelmed by the love of the father. And then the father says, this is not just about restoring the son to a place of dignity and acceptance and love. This is a cause for celebration. This is a celebration for the whole family. It's a celebration for our neighbors. It's a celebration for the whole village. Get the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. Kill it, let's eat and celebrate. And everyone's invited. Because this son of mine was dead, he was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. And everybody begins to celebrate. There's a great feast, there's dancing, there's singing, there's music. Everyone? Is everyone celebrating? Oh no. Jesus says, well, there was someone else. There was another son, an older son, and he's not part of the party. He's out doing something else. And when he came home, he heard the music and the dancing, and he wants to know what it's all about. He seems the respectable one. He seems the one who's behaved like a son should, though actually he hasn't. Actually, he was the older son. When this all kicked off, he should have been pleading with the younger son not to do this wicked thing to his father. He should have been imploring him to stay home. He should have been begging him not to sell the land, not to take the money, not to go and waste it all. But he's noticeably absent from that scene. We don't know why, what there was between him and his brother, why it was that he just let him go, but he did. And now it all comes tumbling out. He is not glad to see the brother back. He is not pleased to know that there's a party for him. In fact, he's absolutely mad about it all. When he heard from one of the slaves that his brother had come back and that his father had killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound, he became angry and he refused to go in. This is public disrespect of his father, and it's a public snub to his brother. He can't bring himself even to put on, as it were, a kind of brave face on it and go in and greet the brother and be part of the party. He's outside. He's sulking, he's cross. He's more than cross, he's furious. And the father behaves again in this amazing way. The father doesn't send a message to tell him to get, look sharp and get in. He goes out himself to plead with him. He goes out to ask him to soften his heart and to change his mind and to come in and be part of the rejoicing. But the son said, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. I've never had even a little party. But when this son of yours, not when my brother gets back, but when this son of yours came back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. He is full of resentment and anger. And the father goes on to plead with him still. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate, and rejoice. Because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. And the curtains come down on the story, the lights in the cinema go out, and we don't know what happens next. And Jesus deliberately brings the story to an end there. Because he's telling it to the Pharisees, who were really cross that Jesus was welcoming sinners and tax collectors. They didn't think he should be mixing with people like that, and they made it clear that that was the case. And Jesus tells this story to help those who hear it to understand, first of all, that God is like the father in the parable. He is the father who runs to welcome and overwhelms with love and forgiveness those who have made a real mess in their lives. That is what God is like. And because Jesus is the Son of the Father, he also is running to meet the sinners and the tax collectors. He embraces them with his love. He accepts them. He invites them into a new relationship with him and with his Father. And that's why Jesus is saying by this parable, that's why I'm behaving like I am. I'm doing it because they need the grace of God. And God himself wants them to come back into relationship with him. But he tells that other part of the story so that they can ponder their own circumstances, so that they can think about their own reaction. I wonder if they could see themselves in this story, if they could see that they were like the elder brother, thinking that they'd always done right, thinking that they were in a good place with their father, and really rather resentful of the generosity of God towards sinners and to those who repent. And Jesus doesn't tell the end of the story because the story hasn't yet ended. In his time, the Pharisees and other religious leaders have got to make their minds up. Are they going to stay outside? Or are they going to allow God to plead with them, to woo them, to bring them back to relationship with himself, to be part of the party which is the kingdom of God? Well, they've to write their own end of the story. That's what Jesus is saying. And for us, we also have to decide where we might come in the story. Are we in Jesus' story in the place where we need to know that although perhaps we have taken all the good things which God has given us in his creation and used them, perhaps we have run away from God and we are like the prodigal in a far land. I'm beginning to realize that it doesn't make much sense. This story Jesus tells is for us to know that as we turn round and come back to our Heavenly Father, he runs to meet us in Jesus Christ, and he embraces us with his love. He reestablishes us as children of his own, and he forgives, he overlooks, he blots out all that has been done wrong. He really does restore us to relationship with himself. Or may we be finding ourselves in this place of the older son, the ones who have always been part and parcel of the religious life, doing the things that seem to be the right things to do, perhaps making a mistake or two, but always around God. And yet sometimes perhaps full of resentment, full of envy of others, full of broken relationships, things that have gone wrong, and refusing to rejoice about those who have gone badly wrong coming back into relationship with God. For us, there is also the Father coming to meet us, coming outside to entreat us. Don't neglect the love which I have for you. Don't be resentful of others who have found this new relationship with me come in and be part of the party. Come in and rejoice that my love extends to everyone. Or maybe we find ourselves in a place where the Father is. Perhaps we find ourselves in a place where we have had things that have wounded us or gone wrong, and perhaps we've got broken relationships with this one or that one. And we need to hear this story as a story which Jesus tells about how we're invited to be like God with our neighbours. Jesus says, be perfected in love as your Father is perfect. The in love doesn't come in Matthew's gospel, but that's what it means. Be perfected in love as your Father is perfect in love. Are there places in our lives where we're not offering that generous welcome, that kindly love, that forgiving attitude to those who have wronged us? All of those things are part and parcel of this story. And the story speaks to us as much as it spoke to the people to whom Jesus said the parable in the first place. It poses a question. It leaves us with the scene unfinished. It invites us to rewrite the end of the story for ourselves. Perhaps we might write to God, I accept your overwhelming love. I accept your forgiveness. Perhaps we might write to God, I want to be part of your family, and I'm going to let go of the resentments that stop me from being there. Perhaps we need to write the end of the story, Father, I want to be forgiving like you are, and I need the help of your Holy Spirit to do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your love and your grace, which overwhelms us. And we ask today that you would grant us grace to receive from you all that you offer, that we might be accepted in your family and grow in grace to offer your kind of love to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.